Chip this morning. We're getting started a little later than usual, but we're glad you're joining us by Facebook. And for those that are here this morning, we're going to be talking about Habakkuk's prayer. So if you want to follow along, I've got the screen for the people here in the office, but if you want to follow along, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, just go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 starts out, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and how long will you hear? Even cry out unto you of violence, and you will not save. Now, during this time, it was probably around the time of the end of Josiah. And Josiah was pretty much one of the last good kings before all the evil ones that brought in the Babylonian siege. And the book of Habakkuk is all about the Babylonian siege. It's about wicked Babylon and how God is going to use a nation more wicked than Israel to punish them because of their sin and idolatry. And of course, they did fall into idolatry and sin. And so it starts out Habakkuk, and it's believed that Habakkuk was a priest and maybe even a worship leader. And we'll explain all that toward the end of the message, but he makes reference to my instruments. And so just imagine you're living in Israel at the time, and you're a priest and you're a worship leader and you have instruments, and out of the blue, God reveals to you that he's going to totally destroy your nation because of their wickedness. And you can imagine how it would shake you to the core. And that's the whole theme of Habakkuk. It's a burden which Habakkuk probably would have wished he hadn't known. You know, I said at times, as much as we study prophecy around here, there have been times when I almost wish I didn't know stuff. You know what I'm saying? It can be a heavy burden when you think about it. And that's basically what's going on here. And so he's asking how long he needs to cry. He's crying out for God to not destroy Israel. He's crying out for God to avenge them against the violence of them. And so that's pretty much sets the theme. And it's about the wickedness of Babylon. If you follow through, we're not going to read the whole book. It's three chapters long. It's not long. But if you follow through chapter 1, I just read the first two verses, he goes into this tremendous detail about the wickedness of Babylon. He talks about how they catch men. You know, they were going out. It wasn't just Israel. They were conquerors, and they would go out to nations, and they would destroy them, and they would bring back captivity. And in chapter 1, he talks about how they would bring men back the way fishermen bring in droves of fish in the nets, and then they worshiped their nets, he said. In other words, they didn't worship God. They didn't give thanks to God. They worshiped their strength and their power. And, you know, that's a dangerous thing. Sometimes, even in America, people think, well, you know, we're the most powerful nation in the world. And it's real easy to start thinking and trusting our military or our weapons. But that's Israel did that in the past, and you saw what happened to them. We have to trust in the Lord as our defense. Amen. And so most of the chapter 1 is all about that. And then we come to chapter 2. And he's kind of pretty much murmured in chapter 1. He feels like God is probably going to reprove him because he's murmuring about what God is doing. And so he says, I will stand upon my watch and set upon my tower and watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Have you ever murmured to God about certain things and you figure like afterwards you think, God's probably not real happy with my attitude about this. And that's kind of what he was saying. But he's also talking about going up to his tower. He's going up there to just kind of look over Israel. He doesn't know when this is going to start. He may be up on the tower when all of a sudden he sees the Babylonian siege starting. He sees them begin to shoot their arrows of fire and begin to, you know, kill men and women and children. It's a scary thought. And the Lord answered him, and he said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets that he may run that reads it. Now, this is not, I'm scared, so I'm going to run. It's you know, when Israel got a word from God, they knew that these people were, some of them were farmers, Some of them were priests. Some of them were just normal people like you and I who God just gave a word to. And so, and they'd write their little, like Habakkuk, his little three-chapter thing of this is what God said. And then they'd go back to doing whatever they were doing before. They weren't career pastors or anything like that. They were just ordinary people who got a word from God. And so when someone got a word from God and they said, hey, everybody, hey, come here. Did you hear Habakkuk has got a word from the Lord? And they'd transcribe it, and then the guy would grab it, and he'd run over to the next city and say, hey, everybody, Habakkuk got a word from the Lord. And so this is what it's talking about. You know, he says, write this vision down, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run, that reads, run on to the next city. Tell everybody that the word would spread. And so that's what's going on here. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, one of the things that happens, and you probably heard me say this before, in these Old Testament things, and it's usually surrounding some form of judgment, whether it's a judgment against Edom or some other nation or judgment against Israel, is that the Holy Spirit will come upon someone and they will say, okay, I want you to write this down. And then as they're writing down this thing that's specific to that day and that hour and that nation, the Holy Spirit will come on and they'll begin to write about judgment in the last days. And that's what Habakkuk happens here. Because then the Lord says to him that this vision that you're getting is for an appointed time. When we say appointed times, actually that's what the Jewish feast days are called. They're called appointed times. And the reason they're called appointed times is because they were dress rehearsals for an appointed time when they would be fulfilled. They killed a little lamb on Passover every year on that feast day, but it was an appointed time when Jesus would be the Lamb of God fulfilling that. They had a harvest on Pentecost every year because it was a feast of harvest, but then the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost and 5,000, was it 5,000 or 7,000 people were saved in a harvest of souls, amen, because that was the appointed time. And so he says, you've got this vision, and it's for an appointed time, but the end will speak. And what does that mean, the end will speak? Remember when the angel told Daniel, seal up the visions until the time of the end, and then they'll all make sense, or they'll all speak. And so it will speak, and lie not, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, you know, we've been in this Jesus is Coming campaign, and it's raised some eyebrows, it's raised some controversy online, and people have said things that, you know, like, oh, well, they've been saying Jesus is coming for years, which, you know, the scoffers, Peter said that would happen. But, you know what? There is a day, an hour, a moment, a second when the rapture will happen, regardless of what the scoffers think. It's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen soon. It will surely come. It will not tarry. It's not going to wait forever. One day, it's really going to happen. And so verse 4, he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, he's talking to ancient Israel, and yes, they'd fallen into idolatry, but not everybody was idolaters. Not everybody was dirty, rotten sinners. But none of us are perfect. None of us do it right. None of us have it all together. But you don't have to be perfect. The just live by faith. Amen. Abraham was declared innocent or not guilty or righteous, not because Abraham was perfect, but because Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so the just live by faith. And this verse is a contrast between pride or self-exaltation and faith. You know, one of the worst things we can do is trust in our own righteousness, trust in our knowledge, trust in our, well, I know the Bible, well, I'm a praise and worship leader, or I know this or that, I'm nothing, you're nothing. I remember one time, and we need to get back to having an actual weekly prayer meeting, but somebody said, well, I don't, you know, I pray on my own, I don't need to go to prayer meeting, and that's fine, that's between them and the Lord. But I said to him, you do understand, I don't go to prayer meeting because I'm Joe spiritual. I go to a prayer meeting because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And you know, that's the truth. We need to understand, not to be lifted up, not to think that we're anything. I'm nothing, you're nothing, none of us are anything without Jesus. And so the only thing we have of any merit or value is our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Now the remaining chapter of chapter 2 is full of a bunch of woes. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus also pronounced woes. Woe to the Pharisee, you vipers, you know, whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. And so anytime God pronounces a woe, you do not want to be underneath that condition. And so there is a bunch of woes in chapter 2 as God is pronouncing woes. And you can read that in your own time. Really wanted to get to the third chapter. We're calling this Habakkuk's Prayer. And chapter 3 is the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And so here he is, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. You know, when this COVID thing started, I think many of us would be lying if we didn't say that we felt just a little bit of fear or anxiety when they started talking. You know, now we think, you know, it's still dangerous. We're not belittling the danger of it. But we do think, or at least some of us think, I think, that some of the numbers have been skewed, and some of there's also a political reason behind it. And that doesn't mean, again, that we dismiss the dangers of certain people and their condition. But his statement is, I've heard that you're going to bring in this more wicked nation to destroy our nation, and I was afraid. And then he says, revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive, that's what we need. We need a revival, amen. Not talking about where we bring some guy in and he preaches three nights and we give him money. We're talking about a Holy Spirit move revival where everybody is on their face before God. You know, when the Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come upon someone, they'd say something like, and I felt there was a rottenness in my bones. That's what revival does. It makes you feel like you're hanging over hell in a rotten stick. You understand that you are nothing, and that's when God can actually use us and bring about a revival. And he's praying for a revival in the midst of the years. And then he says, and I love this, in wrath, remember mercy. Amen. The wrath of God is what's coming upon Israel. The wrath of God is coming upon the world. The wrath of God before the tribulation may even come on the United States. I don't know if it will or won't. I just know that that shadow that cut across the United States a few years ago, there's another one that's making a big X. And if God doesn't judge America, someone said he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So I would not be totally surprised at all if God allowed judgment to come on America. But in this statement, I love this statement because I love the mercies of God, don't you? If it was not for the mercies of God, I would have been consumed a long time ago. And so he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, you know, if they deserve your wrath, that's fine. But, you know, there is degrees of wrath, isn't there? There is a certain degree that God can do, and then he can pull his hand back and be merciful. When David censuses the people, which, you know, you say, well, how could that be a sin? It was only a sin because God wanted Israel to trust in him and not the size of their army, and that's what it was all about. And even Abner said, David, would to God that he give you 10,000 more, but why would you do this thing? And God will always bring someone to you when you're being tempted to do something that you shouldn't do. And yet David pressed through, and then God brought this angel of death. And thousands of Israel's died because of one man's actions. And as it's hanging over Jerusalem, God then gave him a choice. And his choice was, I'd rather be in the hands of God than in the hands of man. And he offered an offering, and the plague was stayed or stopped. And so God is all about showing mercy in judgment. And I'm glad for that this morning. Amen. You guys are awful quiet this morning. Thank you, sir. All right. Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, or pause, think about it. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Years ago, I was preaching at a little church up in Keys, and the senior pastor, if you want to call her that, she was a woman in her 90s who was a contemporary of my grandmother in the Pentecostal holiness days of the 1950s. And I had much love and respect for Sister Jackson. And so I was preaching for her. She was kind of getting too old to preach. And her son was kind of acting as more of an administrative pastor, just not the preacher. And he told me, you know, and of course this is his mother, and I understand, and I would never try to correct someone, my senior. But he said, you know where God came from, right? He came from Teman. And I looked at him like, what are you talking about, you know? He said, well, it says there, and it does say that there, but, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't come from anywhere where anything else existed. There was God, in the beginning was the Word. And so when you read this, it's actually talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Teman was the grandson of Esau, and so this is where the Temanites, or Temanites, however you want to phrase that, dwelled in Edom, because Esau, you know, they settled in that region and they became Edomites, and it's the southern portion of Jordan or Israel. And so this is a picture of Jesus crossing the southern portion of Jordan on his way to Israel at the second coming. And again, remember, this is talking about how we jump into the future events. And so that brings us to this amazing prophecy in Isaiah 63, who says, who is this coming from Edom? Same thing, right? And it says he has dyed garments from Bozrah. Now, you may have heard the word Bozrah around Iraq. It's not the town in Iraq. This is ancient Bozrah, which again is in that southern region of what we would call Jordan and Arabia, down south, east of Israel. And so it says, the question, who is this coming in Edom, from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel? Well, what does Jesus look like when he's coming? He's glorious, right? I mean, his hair is white as wool. We read Revelation 19. His eyes a flame of fire. And so he's glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, the only person that can save is Jesus, right? So there's no doubt about who this is and where it is. And so the question is, wherefore are you red, or why are you red in your apparel and your garments like one that treads the wine vat? And, you know, the wine vat is a big round thing where they'd throw all the grapes and people would pull up their pants legs or whatever, or their robes, and they would stomp these grapes. And so this picture of this person who's glorious in his apparel, traveling in the strength, mighty to save, is covered in what looks like he's been treading the wine, right? And he says, I have treaded the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, before I knew all this as a young Christian, and when I read Revelation 19, it said that he has a vesture dipped in blood. I thought that was idiomatic of his own blood until I learned this. And this is, you know, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be drenched in the blood of his enemies as his word is going like a sword, and he's shooting lightning bolts out, and he's destroying the armies of the Antichrist. It's going to be a sight to see. And you'll get to see it because you'll be right behind him on your flying white horse. Amen. And so, trampling in my fury, and the blood sprinkled on my garments, stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my Redeemer is come. Oh, come on, church, that's a good place for a hallelujah. Not just the wrath of God against the Christ-rejecting world, but the day of my Redeemer has come. Hallelujah, Jesus is our Redeemer. I am his, and he is mine. And the banner over me is love. Amen. I'm saved not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saveth. And there is coming a day when my Redeemer will call us up to his holy heaven, and we will celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then he'll say, children, mount up. Woo! Glory to God. Excuse me while I get happy. All right, verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld. And any time in the Old Testament you see my own arm or my own right hand, that's Jesus. Amen. And so, verse 6, and I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. And then, yeah, okay, we're going back to Habakkuk. We're leaving there. Verse 4, I'm like, wait a minute. And his brightness, now look at this. So these all go together, right? This is still describing what we just read in Isaiah. His brightness was like as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand. Now, remember, when you interpret things in Revelation, you interpret them, you follow the same, they call it symbolic consistency in interpreting Scripture. Anytime you see a horn, it's a horn on an animal is its power to battle, right? And so it's not really horns coming out of its hands. I think it's lightning bolts, or it could be beams of light like a laser beam. We'll know when we see it. But some kind of power to fight is coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. In other words, that's where it all existed. Bam, yeah. And Elizabeth quit shooting laser beams at Sean. I saw her back going like this, you know. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. I know, okay, we can go to the sci-fi, right? You know, Luke Skywalker or whatever, remember those scenes? Or the whatever, right? So, all right, verse 6. He stood and he measured the earth, and he beheld and he drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His way is everlasting. Of course, when you read Revelation, it talks about the mountains going flat, islands disappearing. So when Jesus is coming, it's not going to be a private event on the Middle East. It's going to be a global event, and even nature itself is going to shake at the coming of the Son of God. Amen. And I saw the tents of Cushan and in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you did ride upon the sea, or ride upon the horses and your chariots of salvation? The ocean's going to be crushing over the banks and so on and so forth. The bow was made quite naked. Now, when you read that, what that means is if you had an archer and he had quiver. Yeah, thank you. He had a quiver full of arrows. Say he had 30 in there, right? And he shot them all, then his bow was naked. In other words, he is turning loose every weapon he has, right? His bow was made quite naked according to the oath of the tribes, even the word. And you did cleave the earth with rivers. I mean, planet's going to be split. We know that when he finally sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, probably the same spot he ascended from, some believe, that Zechariah says the mountain will split in half, right? And then the water will come into the Dead Sea, and it'll be all these fish and so on. And so the earth is going to cleave. And the mountains saw you, and they trembled and overflowed. The water passed over the deep, uttered its voice, and lifted up its hands on high. And the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, and the shining of the glitter of spears. You did march through the land in indignation. Anytime again you see indignation in the Old Testament, just put an equal sign and say tribulation there. Same thing. You did thresh the heathens in anger. And, the threshing floor, even John the Baptist talked about that, whose fan is in his hand, you know, at the threshing floor. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. You went forth for the salvation of your people, even your salvation, your anointed. You wounded the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation of their neck. And, you know, when we see all these things like, what's his name, Epson, is that the right name? The guy that was exposed with all of the pornographic child, whatever. You know, God is exposing the neck of these people. You know, be certain your sins will find you out. And this is all part of the last days, you know. And then verse 14, you did strike through the staff, the head of the village. They came out as a wilder wind to scatter me. Their rejoice was as to devour the poor secretly. You did walk through the sea with your horses and through the heaps of the waters. When I heard this, you know, when Habakkuk heard all these prophecies about this horrendous thing, and you know, it was a vision too. I think it was more than just hearing it. I think he was able to see some of this by the Holy Spirit. He says, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he comes upon his people, he will invade them with his troops. And we talked about the reason we have this Jesus is coming campaign, because Esau, who was a type of the raptured church, said, according to Jude, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And so this is really coming to planet Earth. Not my next generation, not 100 years from now, 50 soon and very soon. And as we see the state of the world changing around us, heading in that direction, we too can feel like Habakkuk. We can feel a trembling within us. We can feel our lips quiver. We might say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to have faith, but this can get kind of scary when you think about this. And then we come to the last part of the chapter. And, you know, I don't believe there's a shortage of toilet paper, but I believe there's people pulling strings and there's toilet paper in warehouses somewhere. And I believe it's part of the reset plan to destroy the Constitution and to bring in the one world order. And if the Lord tarries, we may see more than just toilet paper gone from the shelves. Amen. We may see a lot of food gone, and we could see some serious times if the Lord tarries. But Habakkuk said, and though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there will be no herds in the stall. There's no hamburger at Walmart, or Harps, or Reese's. There's no vegetables. There's a few picked over canned goods. This is the image of what he's portraying in the modern vernacular. And he says all this, and then he says, yet. Now, I'm not giving you the rest of the verse, because I just want to camp out here with the yet, okay? This is too good to pass up. The yet is too good to pass up, because this is a man who said the just shall live by faith. Amen. And that phrase is repeated by Paul in the New Testament. It should be our phrase. It should be every Christian's phrase, that I'm not going to live by what I see. I'm going to live by the bedrock of God's word. And if people come to me and say, have you heard there's no food in the store anymore, then I'm going to look at them and say, yet. Well, what are you going to do when there's no food? What are you going to do when there's no? What are you going to do when they tell you you got to take the mark? Yet, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Woo, hallelujah! Come on, church. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You got to be a person of faith to be able to do this. If you respond to the conditions around you the way your feelings tell you to respond, you will not be rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. But Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. So when the store is empty, when the stalls are empty, when the fig tree gives no figs, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in the Hebrew, this joy actually has in its roots spinning like a top, basically. I mean, it's more than just saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's that exuberant, woo, hallelujah, spinning around, dancing, shouting, singing, amen. I mean, the kind of stuff that makes people look at you like, what side of the tracks are you from, brother? And you say, well, you got to understand, this is the yet. I said this is the yet. This is the part where I'm challenged to be like the man of God, Habakkuk. I'm challenged to be like the people of faith. It doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what the grocery stores have or doesn't have. I'm going to go ahead and just rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation. It's my yet. Amen. Hallelujah. How many yet people we got out there today? All right. Good, good, good. And so then he goes on to say in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk up on my high places. And then you notice he says to the chief singers on my stringed instruments. Now this last verse here, I want to just spend a little bit more before we close. In Israel at this time, when this was written, as I said, they had fallen into deep idolatry. And they would have groves up on the top of every high mountain, the high places. And in these groves, they would have what we would call totem poles. They would have something erected to Baal or something along that line. And this is where they committed their idolatry. They would go up there and they would worship these. And so these were their high places. Amen. Now for you and I, our high places, oh, I would call them besetting sins. Those things we say, Lord, I don't want to ever do that again. And then we do it again, right? It's that thing where we want to please God, but our flesh gets in the way. And so he says, the Lord is my strength. Thank you, Jesus. And he will make my feet like, you ever seen a deer prance? Just jump across, prancing across? And he'll make my feet like that, and I am going to walk on my besetting sins. I'm going to put those things under my feet, and I'm going to be the man of God, the woman of God God wants me to be, and I'm going to walk on my high places. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm ready to walk on my high places, aren't you? I'm ready to have victory over these things in my life. I'm ready to be the man, woman of God that he wants me to be. And it all comes because the just, we're going to live by faith. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. It's not a time to be scared. It's not a time to be worried. It's time to put on our yet and say, the Lord is my strength and my joy. I'm going to spin like a top and shout. My besetting sins and my weaknesses are going to be under my feet. And I'm going to cross that finish line with Jesus, shouting all the way. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap right there. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the victory that we have in you. Thank you for the peace that passes understanding. And help us, Lord, this week at challenging times, in times of anxiety or fear, help us to put on our yet. Help us to do a little spin and a shout, because, Lord, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us.